Christ alone. Did you like that? Yes. All other ground is what?
Sing.
You know, when we sing, I hope that you are really listening to the lyrics while you sing them. They're of such truth and importance. And as we sing them to the Lord, He hears our song of joy. I'm thankful that we get to sing to Him today. Are you? You know, we're going to be talking about some of the things we sang today. Such truths that we can trust it completely. That today we're going to be dealing with a subject matter that's very important. But through it, I want you to realize that you can be encouraged. You can be uplifted. You can be motivated. And you can take heart. And that God has a plan and a purpose for us. I want to thank Pastor Tom, wherever you're at, I think he's slid out, be back in, for that inspiring word last Sunday concerning faith in real life. I'm enjoying that series as he has opportunity to come up here, and I want to thank him for stepping in. I was blessed last week. But we're going to resume our study in the book of Acts this morning. And you know, when you I say this all the time, when you study a book, you land where you land on any given week. And I'm glad we're landing here this week at this time in our lives. But we're going to resume the study of Acts, the church on the move. I assume most of you are familiar with Martin Luther. I hope you are. Because of his teachings, he was summoned to the court before the most powerful religious leaders in that day and the most powerful secular authorities in his day. He was summoned before Pope Leo X and Emperor Charles V of what they called the Holy Roman Empire. Plus, he was summoned in front of a multitude of the most influential clergymen and statesmen of his day. And before these mighty movers and shakers of his world who could squash him like the bug they thought he was, or they thought they could, Luther, with courage in his heart, with unshakable faith in the Lord and unswerving conviction in the Word of God as he translated the New Testament, he took his stand. He took his stand for truth against the errors and the false teachings of the corrupt church in his day. I mean, when you look at Martin Luther, he refused to back down from his accusers, and he finished his defense saying this. He said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Wow. Can you imagine the pressure he must have been under? You see, his conscience was founded on God's word. Right on. God used that stand in that time, the stand on the Word of God at that time, to launch the Protestant Reformation. You're direct recipients of that truth, praise God. Amen. In the heart of that Reformation was his fivefold emphasis on the Latin word sola, which means alone. In Christ alone, corners, right? It's where we get the fivefold emphasis on what we now know as truth, that Scripture alone is one's sole authority. Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. That salvation by grace alone. Salvation by faith alone. Salvation in Christ alone. Amen. And salvation for the glory of God alone. Amen. Don't you love that? Amen. I believe, friends, my brothers and sisters, there is a desperate need today for another Reformation. There's a desperate need today for the call to the church to return to the Bible and to the same five solas. We need that today in our world. And for this to happen, we need men, we need women, we need children, we need churches to take a stand on God's word. Amen to that? Take a stand for truth in this day where compromise and toleration, error, and the ignorance of God's word is coursing through the church like a plague. The church on the move, what is that? It is a church that is standing on the word of God. This is vital to the health of a church, and it's vital to the truth in the world. Amen. And I believe there's a day coming where we will all face this challenge in more extreme ways as time goes on. So can we take courage that you have the ability to take a stand on God's word? Amen. We're going to see that as we go through today. We need to be bold. We need to be bold believers like the two men we're about ready to look at this morning, Peter and John, who themselves, when they were called before their accusers, why? For what they believed, what they taught, what they did, they took their stand for the truth, the truth. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm comforted to know, as we are told in Hebrews 12:1, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before us doing just that. Amen? Amen? We're not alone. This isn't the first time. This is what we're called to do. I'm also comforted to know there are brothers and sisters throughout the nation today. There's brothers and sisters throughout the world today. There are local churches throughout our country and throughout the world who are doing just that, standing on the word of God and wanting to proclaim Jesus and allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit through his power to live lives transformed. I'm thankful for that. And I'm confident through his power that we will be those here who stand on the word, who we will be those who proclaim the truth. Why? Because who do we love? We love Jesus, amen? So it's a wonderful thing, everyone. It's a wonderful thing to know that you know what you know is true. Isn't that a blessing? Lord, I just thank you this morning, Lord, in the choices of the songs. Lord, we didn't work this out at all. In all the music and lifting our voices to you and praising you, that you are God, that you are Christ alone, that you will keep every promise, that you will bring us home to glory, that you're sufficient to do everything you've called us to do here. Lord, we sing that to you. Let us believe that and live it. I pray today, Lord, that we'll be encouraged through your word, that you will guide us and mold us, convict us. That, Lord, where we need to listen to you, that even if you need to admonish us, that we'll be quick to listen and quick to change and quick to obey. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us wandering, but you save us and you call us into your kingdom. And, Lord, you continue to sanctify us each and every day. We praise you, Jesus. In your name, it's that we pray. Amen. Okay, we're getting ready to read some Bible, okay? So turn with me to Acts 4, 1 through 22, so you can understand what is going on here. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Praise the Lord. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given amongst men by which we must be saved." Amen. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Wow. What an event. What a time. See, in this section, the apostles, they take their stand on truths. We're going to look at two of them. They set the early church apart, these truths, from the world and endeared them to God, who then worked mightily through them. The church today as a whole and every individual believer needs to get back or reaffirm their stand on the same two truths we're going to look at today if we are to have God's power, if we're going to find God's favor in our lives, if we're going to find God moving through us and moving through us as a church. What are you going to go say to the world? So as we'll see these two truths, let's do something first. Let's first look at the investigation of the apostles and the stand that they took in verses 1 through 12. You see, right here, the healing of the lame man had drawn a large crowd at this point. And as Peter and John were speaking to them, a church service, so to speak, they were interrupted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. I bet you're saying, when's he going to bust out the Sadducee joke? I'm not going to do it on you. I'm not going to do it. It'd be too sad, you see, if I did. Oh, mercy. You see, here they were, interrupted. The priests would be here, the ordinary priests on duty that were serving in the temple at the time. The captain here, or the captain of the temple guard, that was a big deal. He was the chief police officer. This is the chief of police arriving, ranked second only to the high priest in authority. So now, some authority showing up big time. The Sadducees, who were they? Who were these guys? I mean, they were men who really were bent out of shape at this point. I mean, they're bent. They were, what did it say in verse 2? Greatly disturbed. Because Peter and John were proclaiming, it says, in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. You see, that's very important for you to understand why they're bent out of shape. And Acts 23:8 reveals that. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the body at all. They denied the afterlife. They denied heaven and hell, holding that the soul perished at death. And therefore, there was no penalty or reward after this earthly life is over. So they had a great issue with what they were saying. They believed only in what? The Pentateuch. They only believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Nothing else. Nothing else at all. They denied the existence of the spirit world of angels, good or bad. They denied the existence of demons or demonic forces. They denied predestination. Therefore, they denied the sovereignty of God. They believed in unrestrained free will. Therefore, meaning God had no role in the personal lives of humans. Everyone was the master of his own fate and judged on what he did or did not do. So this is who they're up against. They would have loved the song, "I Did It My Way." You with me? That'd be their mantra. They were, let's face it, they were the religious liberal establishment of the day. Okay? It was this group that arrested Peter, that arrested John, and threw them in jail. What'd the word say? Since it was already evening. Why is that important? Because Jewish law did not permit trials to be held at night. Something they seriously ignored with the Lord, right? The trial and investigation would be, verse 5, on the next day. Look at that, verses 5 and 6. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. So there you have it. Peter and John, they're brought before the Supreme Court of that day. What was that court called? Does anyone know? The Sanhedrin, right? They're brought before the Sanhedrin, comprised of 70 men, 70 people, Sadducees and Pharisees alike, plus the high priest is there, and they're brought before them. Annas, he was the former high priest. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the ruling high priest. John here is probably Jonathan, the son of Annas, we believe, who will later succeed Caiaphas as high priest going on. Alexander, we're not quite sure. All these men were Sadducees. They sat in a semicircle, and they would bring the accused in and sit them in the middle. So here's 70 men sitting around in a semicircle, and Peter and John are brought in. And they ask this question, verse 7. This is very interesting. By what power and in what name have you done this? Notice they did not ask by whose authority did you do this, but by what power. Remember, this same group is the same group that accused Jesus of working his miracles. And what did they use to accuse him? They wanted to articulate the power because they accused Jesus of working through the power of who? Yep. Satan, the devil. They're setting him up. But that question to Peter, that was like throwing a big old T-bone to a dog. Peter's going to chomp down. He again seized that opportunity, everyone, to preach to this council what he had done previously to the crowds that we saw last time, that he started to preach Jesus and Jesus' resurrection. So it says, Peter then, filled with the Holy Spirit, he made one of the most powerful statements. One of the most powerful statements about Jesus as the Savior of all men that you will ever, ever find in the Word of God. A statement that draws forth just as much disbelief today, just as much anger today, just as much shock, just as much scorn as it did then. And he said, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. What a statement. How definitive can you make it? Wow. There was nothing of compromise there. Notice that. There was no lack of conviction. And we see that to be the case in the early church. as Jesus being the only way. The only way. The only way of salvation. The only way to heaven. The reason of our course is that only Jesus has paid the full price for man's sin. And only He could. I heard in Sunday school this morning, it said right here, if God had another way, He would have done it. Only Jesus is the way. You see, this is the first truth in this passage that the apostles and the early church took their stand on. This is one of the five solas of the Reformation, where it changed and the church took their stand on that salvation in Christ alone. But we have to ask ourselves, where is this conviction today? The survey I referred to a few weeks ago by Dr. Paul M. Elliott, that survey, and you can go look it up, is entitled Scripture and the Church. New survey reports rampant unbelief among self-described evangelicals, and it said this in the survey, the Bible-believing church has to a great extent become the Bible-leaving church. We shared that. In the myriad of sad percentages that we're seeing coming out in these surveys after surveys after surveys, he reveals that only 33% in that survey believe that only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. We are up against it today as Satan is doing everything he can to attack the truth, even in the church. Jesus claimed it for himself in John 14:6, that he is the way, the truth, the life, no other way unto the Father except through who? Him. And the apostles, they preached it. The early church proclaimed it. The scriptures repeat it. So we need to be a church that believes it and carries that message to the world today. You see, Jesus is not just a means to heaven. He is what? The means to heaven. People can only come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior if they truly know that salvation is found in Him and Him alone. I'm sure you've been hearing multiple church leaders allow for multiple paths. We must stand on the truth. You know, the church needs to get back to the Bible and preach Christ alone with the boldness of Peter, but through love, right? The boldness the early church had to proclaim this message if we're going to see any hope for revival today. But while others may not believe and even scorn such exclusivity, such as calling us narrow-minded, or you may be too narrow-minded or calling it narrow-mindedness, we have in our hearts, what, opened by the grace of God, that we have found that only way. Do you know how precious that is? Do you know how uniquely precious that is? With all the teaching in the world, that God has brought you to find the only way? Boy, we can praise God for that. We can be like Peter in 1 Peter 1:8 and say, rejoice, right? With joy, what? Inexpressible when it comes to our salvation. So let's praise Him today like you just did. Let's thank Him today if you know Him as the way. So here we see in the investigation of the apostles and the stand they took, we see the truth, salvation in Christ alone. Second today, let's look at the next truth, but first look at the ultimatum put to the apostles and the stand they took. Verses 13 through 22. Notice in Acts 14:13, the council was absolutely amazed, it says, at the confidence of Peter and John. I want you to know, when you know the Lord and you know the Word and you know that Jesus is the only way, you can be confident. Amen. Especially since they were so amazed because they were uneducated and untrained men. The NIV says unschooled and ordinary. So whichever words you like, that's who they were. Untrained, uneducated, ordinary men. Wow. I mean, think about it. Neither Peter nor John had rabbinical training. They didn't have degrees in the sense that they were now considered uneducated. They said, guess what? This is shocking when you really think about it, now that we know what we know. They said the same thing about Jesus. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned? Have he never been educated? Oh my, they were speaking about the one who actually knows all things. Shocking. But furthermore, Peter and John, what were they by trade? They were fishermen, not officials. They were not experts. They were not leaders of their day. They were, the word said, untrained. It's used of a private person as distinct from a public person who has expertise in some field. Okay? So they're just ordinary, untrained men. They were just laymen. They were just laymen, ordinary people, and yet here they were applying scriptures and speaking boldly with confidence. So listen to me now. It is not your education that matters to the Lord, but your dedication to the Lord. Amen. What is your dedication to the Word of God? What is your dedication to Jesus Christ? Peter and John, what were they experiencing? They were experiencing exactly what Matthew, Jesus told them in Matthew 10, verses 17 to 20. What did Jesus say? He said, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts. Oh, it started. And scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And when Jesus, that's a promise of Jesus, and because that happened, all they could do is go, what? I'm amazed. Who are these guys? Just like Jesus said, who was speaking through him? God. They were not only amazed, but something more. What does it say in verse 13? They began recognizing them as having been with Jesus. What? Jesus also had no rabbinical education, as we just saw, yet he taught with such authority, he amazed his hearers, and now they're recognizing he'd been with them. Wow. Think about this for a minute. They're amazed. They're seeing the Lord working through them. And they said the same things of Christ. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your training. What matters is your dedication to your Savior and his words. Think about this. They recognized he's been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. If you spent 10 hours at the beach under a blazing sun, you think it would show? Somebody would recognize your sunburn, that you've had some time with the sun. Would they not? In fact, you ever notice when you get too much time in the sun or some time in the sun, somebody will come up to you, no doubt, and say, have you been in the sun? No. I woke up this way. Have you been in the sun? You know, in the same way, if you can't hang around Jesus the Son for any length of time without it showing that you have been with Jesus. When you walk with Jesus, listen to Jesus, seek Jesus, love Jesus, Jesus is going to rub off on you, and you're going to speak like Jesus, look like Jesus, and they're going to say, you've spent some time with the Son of God. When you have his views, his values, his priorities, his heart, his commands, have his passion, wow, you're going to look like the Lord. You're going to act like the Lord. You see, we need Christians today whose lives, whose very characters, whose very values and confidence demonstrate very surely, very truly that we've been with the Lord. I know the Lord. I know Jesus. But you know, here's something interesting. Peter and John were not alone in this encounter. Look at verse 14. They say, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them. Don't you love that? The once lame man was standing, and he's now standing with them for Jesus. Had he gone to prison with them overnight, or did he just get summoned the next day? We're not sure. But there he was, a very testimony to the miracle that had taken place. The testimony that they could not deny. They could not deny. Yet they were not, sadly, even with that, open to the truth. So their decision was what Satan will always do. Stop the truth from spreading. And they started to censor what they said. So an ultimatum was put to Peter and John. And look in verse 17. They warned them. Verse 18. They commanded them. Verse 21. Then they threatened them. Speak no longer to any man in this name. Do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Let's just add more. Don't speak to anybody, any man in this name. Do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You see, that is always Satan's playbook that he wants for you, every believer. And he says, don't speak at all in the name of Jesus. Don't do it. But look at verse 19 and 20. Peter and John, they took their stand. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see, this is the very first time, the very first case of civil disobedience in the New Testament. This is civil disobedience. The issue here was with which authority was to be obeyed, everyone? The Sanhedrin or the Savior? Jesus, what? He had commanded them to go into all the world. They're obeying the Lord. I mean, the Bible is very clear. Let's get this very clear. I want this very clear. Christians are to obey the governments set up by God. Romans 13, 1 through 7, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. I mean, even Jesus taught, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. We are to obey the government authorities placed over us. But when the courts and the commands of man clash with the Supreme Court of God and the commands of heaven, believers are to obey God's will. They're to obey God's will where? Revealed in his word. And they're to take a stand even at the cost of imprisonment and death. Here is the second truth in the passage that the apostles and the early church took their stand on. We saw the first was salvation in Christ alone. The second one is Scripture alone as one's sole authority. Amen. It is the authority of God as the rule of their lives. The authority of him. See, the principle in their stand abides with us today. The very same principle. God's revealed will today is contained in his word. Yes, the Holy Spirit moves through us. I'm not talking about, is this the job you take and God's moving you and leading you and open up doors? I'm talking about these issues in God's word where we have the answers, the abiding principles of life. You see, the word of God is the court of final appeal for the believer, and that's what we follow. Amen? Amen. You see, the word of God is the supreme authority to which all believers must heed today. You see, we need to get back to being an entire universal church that heeds God's word, sees it as the inerrant word of God, wants to follow it, obey it, and spread it. Amen. Yet according to that very same survey by Paul M. Elliott I referred to earlier, only 26 believe the Bible has the authority to tell mankind what to do completely. But see, this is one of the five solas the Reformation took its stand on. It's what shook up the whole area. Scripture alone as one authority. Christ alone, Scripture alone. I get to heaven through Him, salvation through Him. It's through Him, by Him, only Him. And this is how He tells me to live my life alone, His Word alone. And this is what we need. This is what transforms the world. I want you to remember something. When the courts conflict with what the Scriptures command, believers stand with God. In 5:29 of Acts, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." When the culture commends what the Scriptures condemn, believers stand with God. Listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Huge verses in my life as God took me out of rebellion to salvation. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, everyone, when you are in the Word of God and it's your sole authority and you're following it and obeying it, it is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect, and God will fulfill those plans He has for you in your life. Even if our own personal lives, when our feelings, when our wants and our desires clash with what Scripture commands and demands, it is the believer, everyone, who chooses to say, I'm going to stand on God's word, submit to that authority, and I'm going to obey it. That person will find victory. That first person will find the blessing in the now and the future. Praise God. Do you believe that? What did David say about the Word of God? He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Amen. You know, when I was a little guy at Bethesda, before I got an F for cheating in the Bible, no doubt for not memorizing my Bible verses. But I remember a teacher I had once, and he taught me something. And he said, man, sing this, sing this, sing this. I wish I had listened to it then, but God finally got it to me later. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. How do you look? No. How do you look at the Word of God? How blessed to know that. How blessed to know that. Through David, the Lord tells us that His word, when submitted to, restores your very souls. It makes you wise. It rejoices your heart. It enlightens your very eyes. He tells us that you will have in your hand that Bible, the greatest possession you'll ever have, more than gold it's worth, verse 10. The greatest source of true pleasure, sweeter than honey, and your greatest protection if you obey it, so that in keeping of his word, the Lord will be pleased, the Lord will be happy, and he will give you a great reward keeping that. What a promise. Do you love that promise? Then love his word. Back to chapter 4, Peter and John, they're threatened and they're released for now. But greater persecution is coming. More persecution is coming. But I like how this passage ends. It started, my friends, in prison. It ends in praise, verse 21, glorifying God. Do you know that's how it's always going to end for the believer, ultimately? It opens in prison, but with the reminder of thousands being saved, verse 4. God's workers, let me tell you, God's workers may be threatened. God's workers may be beaten. They may even be slain, as we're going to see later on. But the work of God will go on. The word of God cannot be imprisoned. Jesus cannot be denied. Don't you love that? Does that not encourage you and say, I can speak with boldness. I can speak with that love. I can stand firm no matter what. God's word will not be put in prison. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he will do just that. Do you believe that? And he will use the church on the move following him. He said that to me this morning. Follow him. The church cannot be defeated, my friends. I don't care what's happening in our world. Do not be discouraged. Have high expectations. Put all of your hope and trust in the Lord. You see, I believe this can be, at any time, your finest hour used by God in this world. God's going to build his church. It can't be defeated. So we need to say, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to take a stand on the truth of God's word. I'm going to take a stand on salvation in Jesus alone, and the word of God alone is my sole authority. And I'm going to go back out, and I'm going to shake up my world. I'm going to live for the Lord. And I know in the end, I will emerge victoriously. Whether it's in this life, whether I die, I'll be in heaven with glory. But I will be used for the mighty purposes of the God who cannot be defeated. Amen. You see, Luther knew that. Martin Luther knew that at that Reformation. He knew that. And kicking off the Reformation, kicking that off, he knew that very thing. And he wrote this song saying, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing.
This is his song he wrote.
Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through. Prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever, his kingdom is forever.
And that kicked off the Reformation. Isn't that amazing? Are you motivated? Do you know that you can trust God for everything and stand on his word? One little word will fail him. We're kingdom citizens. Amen. Let me close today with just a few things to take home with you. First, concerning the Savior Jesus, it's by God's mercy, is it not, that you can say today that if you've once been lost, you have now found the only way to heaven. Can you not praise God? Can you not? Can you thank him with all your heart today, throughout the rest of the day? Thank God. Thank him tomorrow. Thank him every day for your salvation. And stand with confidence and assurance that having found the way, you are on your way to glory. Amen. There's no trial or trouble or devil upset, so upset, don't allow him to discourage you from that fact. Let this hope rest in you, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Second, concerning the scriptures, do you love the word of God? Thank God for these scriptures, his word, his love letter. Love them as your greatest treasure. Obey them as the greatest wisdom. Believing God longs to bless you. My friends, God longs to bless you. He longs to reward you for the keeping of them. Pray like David, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Oh, Lord, establish those ways in my heart and my mind. Then take your stand on God's word and proclaim it with love. Lastly, concerning yourself, can others recognize by your life that you've been in the sun for a while? Can others recognize that you know Jesus, that you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're in his service? Are you walking so close with him that you have his values, his priorities, his heart, his love, his passion, and being submissive to him? Has that rubbed off on you? You know, I praise God that though we fail along the way, he keeps lifting us up, forgiving us, and keeps growing us in this image. But where's your heart? Ask yourself that. You know, this is the true Reformation. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I mean, how do you say scripture? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me, it's him. He lives in me. He's coming for me. He's going to do everything he said. I live to please him. Let's do that. You see, God is longing. God is longing for you to be a channel, to channel his power through us today. He's longing to use his children for his glory, for his purposes, if we would just love him, if we would obey him. You know, I want to ask you that I want you to be so encouraged that like Martin Luther, like many brothers and sisters who've come before, like Peter and John, and we're going to see much more of this throughout the early church, and even today in our world, all of our persecuted brothers and sisters, you have the ability to stand on the Word of God, the truth. Let people see Jesus in you. Proclaim Him. Be in His Word and love it. And allow God to make us a channel. Please stand. Shannon comes up this morning. She says, I just want to commit and allow the Holy Spirit to lead through me. I want to speak more. I want to be more bold in speaking out for Jesus Christ. You know, that's the heart that God wants to see in us, and I'm very blessed by that. We should be encouraged that we have all we need to do the work of the Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, we praise you today. We want to be your channels. Lord, I thank you for our brothers and sisters who've gone before us, who've submitted to your word, obeyed you, proclaimed you. Lord, let us in our life, live our life according to your word, through the power of your Spirit, loving you and wanting to follow you. Lord, we lift up our land today, our nation, our country, our schools, our communities, our workplaces. Lord, let us not be discouraged. We have the truth. We have the way. We have you. Lord, give us the boldness and the courage to speak out for you in love and kindness. Lord, that flows through a heart that loves you and loves other people. We want people to have what we have, the gift that you've given us. We love you for it, Lord, and we want to be your channels. Use us for your glory. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. God bless.